We're going to listen to a Bible reading this morning, a familiar passage, but in a slightly different version, perhaps, than the New Living Translation of Matthew chapter 28. Thank you, Chris.
Yes, it's Matthew 28, verse 16, and yes, it's the New Living Translation. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Father, we ask now as we turn to your word, a very familiar passage, that you will speak to us again through it, as I'm sure you've spoken many times to your people in many different places. So come now, we pray, and touch this time, we ask, as we turn to your word together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you remember, of course you remember, I'm on this one now, the very first Sunday we did in this series. This series of talks on between Easter Sunday and Pentecost, what we've called the 40 days of Easter, the celebration that Jesus is alive and people meeting with him and the difference that it made. We asked, what was the purpose of that? What was he doing during those 40 days? And we suggested there were, have I turned this on? Yes. There are four things that he was doing. Firstly, he needed to convince the disciples that he really was alive. And we've seen that wasn't always easy, even in the passage today. Some doubted. There were still questions in their minds. Secondly, to teach them about the kingdom. They wanted a national kingdom and so on. They said, it's not about that. It's God's kingship in your lives and so on and in the world. To teach them about the kingdom of God. Thirdly, of course, to prepare them for a very different kind of relationship with himself. He was going to be leaving them, and we'll be looking at that next week or two, but he was going to come back to them in the person of the Holy Spirit to be with them. And then the fourth thing we mentioned was to equip them for their task, their mission to the world. And that's, of course, where the emphasis falls today in the passage that we read. It's there, of course, in all this, all the four disciples, this call to go and tell. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. There's a comprehensiveness about that call. In Luke's Gospel, take this message of repentance to all nations. You are witnesses of these things. John's Gospel. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so I'm sending you. In the same way that I've been sent into the world, now I'm sending you into the world. And here's the model, the example, the pattern for our ministry too. And then, of course, the most familiar one, the one we read today, Matthew 28. With the emphasis on the authority of Christ, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It's a very familiar passage, isn't it? Possibly too familiar. Maybe we think, oh no, not again. We've heard that sermon many times. I'm sure I preached that sermon a number of times too. The Great Commission. Our problem is not knowing it, hearing it. Our problem, of course, is doing it, putting it into practice. So all I want to do this morning is just remind you of four simple truths. The first one is this: God's commission has not been withdrawn. There's no indication that it was only a temporary thing. There's no indication that it was just for the first disciples and their mission, or that it was just for some Christians who are called into a missionary work. If you are a Christian, you are called to go. Now the question is not, am I sent, but where am I sent? If you're a Christian, you have a mission. Called to go. Maybe that is to go to your local community, to Jerusalem, as it were, your local area, to Judea and Samaria, Jesus says in Acts. The wider nation, the wider community. Or maybe to the ends of the earth. Or maybe into a different kind of world, to go into the world of education, the world of the media, the world of business, the world of care for the elderly. All of these are mission fields called to go. You and I are called to go. The question is not, am I called? Or am I not called? But I am called, but where am I called? Where does God want me to live out my mission? The command stands. We are a commissioned people. In one of Franz Kafka's book, he doesn't get many mentions in sermons, does he? Franz Kafka, the 20th century writer, he has this sad and bewildered character in one of his novels who's been given a message. But he has a problem. Well, he has four problems. One, he's forgotten what the message is. Secondly, he's forgotten how he's supposed to pass it on to others. He's forgotten, thirdly, who's he supposed to pass it on to? And he's forgotten, actually, who gave him the message in the first place. And it leaves him very confused and bewildered and uncertain and lost. Now, that could, of course, be so easily a picture of many of us and the church in the West so often. We have a message, but we're not always sure exactly what it is. And we're not sure how we're to pass it on and who we're to pass it on to. And we can even forget sometimes who gave us the message in the first place. The first Christians had no such confusion. According to historians, in the 70 years or so, from AD 33 or so to AD 100, the church grew from 11 to about a million. By AD 200, it was reckoned to be about 6.6 million followers of Christ. By AD 300, nearly 20 million. About 10% of the world's population had come to Christ. From 11 to 20 million in 300 years. Against the background of continual persecution, with no modern means of communication, they had no church buildings. The first church buildings weren't built until 300. And I have a friend who did his doctorate theories on the idea that as soon as the church started building buildings, it stopped growing. What they had was rank and file, ordinary believers living the life and telling the story. We're not talking here about doing evangelism. We're talking about living evangelistically. Embracing our call to be a missionary people. God's commission has not been withdrawn. It's been noticed, in fact, that this commission in Matthew is very similar to the commission, as it were, the mandate given in the garden right at the beginning, in Genesis 1. In both accounts, you see that the one giving the commission establishes authority. He's the maker, he's God who gives this commission to Adam and Eve. They are to continue his creative work. It is the risen Christ, the one who has all authority, gives this commission to his disciples. They are to continue the saving work. Adam and Eve are to look after their world. The disciples are to reach the lost world. And the creation mandate to care for creation has not been withdrawn. And God's commission to his church has not been withdrawn either. It is to be passed on to successive generations. God's commission has not been withdrawn. But secondly, I want to remind you that God's desire has not been fulfilled. God's desire is expressed quite simply in 2 Timothy like this, or 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. The thing is, you see, God loves people. all people, lost people, nice people, nasty people. That's why he sent his son into the world, to save those who are lost. And in Luke 15, we have those wonderful parables, don't we? Three of them there, about lost things, a lost sheep. Yes, you may safely have your 99 in your sheepfold, but the shepherd goes off looking for the one that's missing. Yes, you may have safely got your 9 coins in your jar, but you're going to search the house high and low to find the one that is missing. Yes, you still have your elder son at home, but you're waiting for the one to return, the second son. God has a passion for people. He's a missionary God. He has a passion for people that is not always shared by his people. Do you know how many people there are on the planet? There's a website you can go to. It's scary to look at as the number goes up, almost second by second, as it were. There are, at the moment, 8.2 billion, 8.2 billion, 8.2 billion, 3, 8.2 billion. That's how it goes up. That sort of quickly is how it rises. It's quite scary to watch. In the last 200 years, the world population has grown by over 500%. There are more people alive today than there have ever been alive in all the history of creation. And God knows and loves every single one of them. And he wants every single one of them to know and love him. And it's not that most of them have heard the gospel and rejected it. The vast majority have not heard it or seen it in a Christian life. The task is not finished. Now, when I start to think about numbers, it's just overwhelming, isn't it? But maybe we can narrow it down to our own country. 70 million or so in this country. Our own town. About 14,000. Or your street, or mine. Our immediate neighbours, our work colleagues, our friends, our immediate family. God loves every single one of them. And our prayer is surely, Lord, give me just something of that love for lost people. I've been on courses about sharing your faith, haven't you? And I've taken courses about sharing your faith. And often they're good. But there's no strategies, no programs, no initiatives that will be effective unless we actually love people. Real people. Difficult people. Awkward people. Actual people. And that means spending time with them. Listening to them, accepting them as they are. There are no shortcuts to this, no quick fixes. It's about genuine relationships. It's about costly, self-giving love. God's desire has not been fulfilled. My third reflection. God's message must not be devalued. Over the years, I've noticed how preaching on this passage has changed. And one of the things that's come to the fore recently has been the discipleship element. Have you heard that in sermons? And preachers, you've heard preachers say, the call is not to go and make converts, but to make disciples. Dallas Willard called this the Great Commission, the Great Omission from the Great Commission. Reflecting on that, the call to go and make disciples, maybe we're not as effective at that as we should be, because we don't actually see ourselves as disciples. I'm sure many of us would describe ourselves as Christians, as believers, and if we're feeling really good, we might even describe ourselves as Baptists, some of us. But the first word that would come to mind in the New Testament for people like us is disciples. The word disciple comes in the New Testament as something like 200 or 300 times. I've written down the number here. 270 times. The word Christian comes three times. The New Testament, says Dallas Willard, is a book by disciples, for disciples, and about disciples. So, what is a disciple? A learner, a follower, an apprentice, someone whose greatest desire is to be like their master, to be like Christ. Let me just unpack that with two thoughts. Firstly, to be a disciple is to see life from a different perspective. What matters now is not what mattered before. How rich I am, how successful I am, how popular I am. What matters now is, how Christ-like am I becoming? Who I am becoming is more important than what I own, or what I look like, or what I achieve. These things that used to matter so much, and matter to so many in society today, don't matter anymore. Eternity becomes more important than time. We see life in a totally different perspective. And therefore, we live life with very different priorities. We looked at Philippians a little while back, didn't we? In chapter 3 there, remember Paul speaks about his old priorities as a Pharisee. His claims to fame in the Jewish world. Here it is in the Message. You know my pedigree. A legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church. A meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials that these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash. Along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all things I have thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master. The call is to be disciples who live as disciples to make disciples. God's message must not be in any way devalued. But finally, my fourth and final thought, God's resources have not been depleted. This can all be very challenging, can't it? Very scary. But there are reasons to embrace it positively. I mentioned just two. The first is about the actual message that we share. We have a given message, a God-given message. A message of love, a message of hope, a message of forgiveness, a message rooted in history, not some fairy tale. The gospel is good news. I'm sure many of us have had sometimes that horrible experience of having to pass on bad news. I'm really sorry to have to tell you. You know. Can you imagine going to someone and saying, I'm really sorry to have to tell you, but your sins can be forgiven. You can know peace with God. You can receive the gift of eternal life. Our world is fragmented, lonely, fearful. People are longing for hope, acceptance, warmth, intimacy. What are the things that the gospel gives us? The very things that people are deep down searching for. The Apostle Paul found that the gospel had within itself a dynamic, the power of God, power to change lives, power to bring hope, power to transform communities. He's not ashamed of it, he said. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It has not changed. It's lost none of its potency over the years. It's a God-given message of grace, of love, of forgiveness. But also, we have not just this message that's entrusted to us, we have a gift that's been given to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We undertake this task not in our own strength, but in His power. Acts 1 verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come, you'll receive power and will tell people everywhere about me. It's a promise. God's power is available. We're not like salesmen trying to go out there and sell a product that we don't really believe in. We're not a lawyer arguing a case in court. This is God's work. He is the missionary. He sets up the appointments. It's about us being ready to take those God-given appointments, ready with that right word at the right moment to the right person. Some people are really gifted at this, and we need to recognize them and release them and bless them and pray for them in their ministry as evangelists. We need more. We need to pray for God to raise up more evangelists. But the rest of us are also called to bear witness. Well, I think the key verses for me, and the ones I find really helpful, in 1 Peter. You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Well, I can do that bit. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. We need to live in such a way that our lives create questions in people's minds. What is it about you? We need to live, if you like, a provocative life that intrigues, that entices, that awakens a desire within others to find out. And then the moment comes for us to share that good news. Yes, it's tough, but we have with us, to enable us, the resources of both the Word and the Spirit. The gospel, and the one who draws alongside and empowers. God's commission has not been withdrawn. It still stands. God's desire has not been fulfilled. He still loves every one of those 8.2 billion people. God's message must not be devalued. Needs disciples to make disciples. And God's resources have not been depleted. In the familiar versions that we often read of Matthew 28 there, it says, go and make disciples, and lo, I am with you always. And many people have noticed the juxtaposition between the go and the lo. And there's surely something of a link there. Yes, he's with us always. He's promised us that. But we will never know and experience his presence more than when we step out in his name to share the good news of the gospel. Let's pray together. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for those who shared the good news of the gospel with us. Maybe it was a preacher or a friend. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, youth leader. We thank you that they were faithful. We thank you for the way the gospel has saved us, changed us, given us fresh hope, not just for this life, but for eternity. We pray now you will help us to take up the challenge, as it were, to receive the torch and carry it forward, to share the good news with those around us. Perhaps, Lord, you might lay somebody on our hearts even now as we pray, for us to pray for this week, and maybe that there will be opportunity, that door open, that we can then step through to share what we have in Christ. Lord, forgive our selfishness when we want to keep it for ourselves. We want to celebrate it amongst ourselves. And we haven't the courage or the compassion to take it out there into the world. Lord, wherever you may have called us, in community, in society, in the wider world, we want to accept that challenge. We want to say, Lord, I'm here. Send me. Use me. Glorify Christ through me, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.